morning, everybody. How are you guys today? It's a good morning, isn't it? It's a fantastic morning. Now, as I was thinking about today, I was thinking about when I was a kid, and probably you went through the same thing when you were younger. This idea that when we grow up, we are going to make a big splash. We are going to make a difference. We want to do something that, like, changes the world. You know, maybe you thought, I'm going to be somebody famous, or I'm going to be somebody in power, or whatever else. And so we think about these big, bold, powerful initiatives that we could do to really change everything. What I think is interesting about Jesus and what he is doing in this message that we're looking at is that he comes and he offers us that very potential, right? He wants to create a people who are going to change the world. But then he does it in this completely different way, right? It's not big, it's not bold, it's not audacious in the way we understand it. He's like, no, I'm going to start a grassroots movement. And I'm going to advocate for certain values and virtues that are literally upside down and backwards from the way the world elevates success or power or achievement or whatever else. And yet it's that upside down and backwards thing. It's the very thing that will then turn everything right side up. And so this is why for the next year as a church, we are looking at this whole message of Jesus, this idea of creating a new kind of people with a new way of thinking to produce a new way of approaching life, and hopefully from that, shaping all the things of life. That's why the Sermon on the Mount is such a powerful message. Of all the things Jesus preached, all of which are beautiful, all of which are challenging, this is like this singular space where we can go, oh man, if I do this, absorb this, live this, man, I'm going to be doing some big stuff, some major things to change the world. And so with that, I want to remind you that we do have an app, and in the app there are notes that you can follow along with today. There's the verses, everything else we're going to be going through. We're going to be going through a lot of stuff today, but I think it's in that, like this thing where, again, I don't want to just come and teach messages and then from that we go, oh, that's really nice, I should memorize a verse there and everything. Like, I want us to do this stuff. So I'm going to pray over us today that we will really just take these ideas in, that we will be willing to do the hard things in our own lives, even to lean into this stuff that Jesus wants us to do. So let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you call us not to the easy, but to the hard. I think every week as we go into every Sunday, I keep going through like your invitation. You didn't give an invitation. It's like, hey, come to me and I'll make all your wildest dreams come true. You're like, hey, come to me and I'm going to recruit you to do a hard thing that's a beautiful thing to change everything. And I pray that we will own that, that we will be willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice, to lay down anything that you want us to set down and follow after you, that we will be, as the rabbis would say, covered in your dust because we walk so closely to you, trying to imitate and mimic and represent you well to our world. And so I ask that you, man, you challenge some of the deepest spaces in us, those places that get our reaction, that get our emotions, that get us fired up, that are maybe unhealthy. I pray that you directly challenge those and confront those, so that we can be more like you. And so, Jesus, we look to you, we love you, we need you, and we thank you in your good and perfect name. Amen. All right, so Jesus has come into the world. I want to remind us, he's come into the world as a missionary, right? I want you to think about Jesus in that way. Like, he leaves his home, he comes into this foreign place that is incredibly broken. And so in that sense, he is a missionary, and he comes with a radical message. And from that, he's now rallying the masses, right? He's pulling in this ragtag group of people, right? They're the ragamuffins of life. They're from all sorts of different walks of life. And he's giving them this clarion call. And I've referred to this every week just because I want to make sure it's anchored in our mind that what he's really wanting us to do, if you wanted to simplify what Jesus is getting at, is he wants us to think different. Think different. All the ways we're used to thinking, when it comes to power and money and security and all these different things that we utilize and trust in, he's like, man, I'm trying to undo this thing so that you think in a new way. So he's like, you have to think different. So different, you have to really believe this message, this good news that is so radical, it's like the sky from the land, it's up from down, it's black from white. Like, you know, it's just, it's going to be a crazy, crazy idea, but he wants his people to get this. And I love the fact that he's such a vivid communicator, too, that he's put everything in terms of sky and land. right? And this should remind us, as kind of Bible readers, Bible students, we go back to the early part of the Bible where there is bliss and it's all good, and then there's sin and it all falls apart, and we learn the land is cursed. And the land remains cursed. But then there is this idea of the skies, the heavens, where God's abode is, where God's values reign as supreme. And what Jesus is literally trying to get us to remember is like, yeah, the land is cursed, the skies are blessed, but when my people live out the sky values, right, and they live the blessed life in the cursed land, it changes things. It has a systemic effect. It's this grassroots campaign that begins to alter the topography of the ways of life. That's the heart that Jesus is getting at in this entire message. So I want us to remember that, right? That it's so important for us as individuals to be looking at how we hit the turf of everyday existence, and we're trying to figure out, how do I live sky values in the land of the cursed? How do I bring blessing to the curse by way of what I do? Now, Jesus has tried to ground this a little bit fundamentally, even in the idea of blessing, and it's the first thing in your notes, right? He's trying to remind us that it's the blessing of the skies that kind of shapes, changes, rearranges the cursed idea of the land. And I know you're probably feeling like, Matt, dude, you've spent 3 weeks in the Beatitudes. Why are you going back to the Beatitudes again? One last reason why. This week, as I was going into the next section, I found myself looking at those blessed things again, but I flipped it. And I went, wow, if you invert these, they kind of demonstrate the problems of our world. The idea of the cursed things, the cursed life is seen in these types of virtues and values. So they're really vices. Right? I just really thought about, like, man, when I don't live in such a way where my ego is slain, instead my ego is elevated, my ego is defensive, protective, reactive, it sets off a chain of events, right? To where now I'm angry, and instead of what I'm supposed to be, I'm aggressive, right? I'm empowered by the offense. I'm self-interested then. I'm a little unstable, seeking my own justification. From that, I can be pitiless because really I have a divided, unstable, stained heart. Then I create strife in my life, in the lives of others, whatever it is. With this, then, I want to be a punisher. And then punishing effect, it's because what's moving me is kind of a bitterness. Harm. So it really was just one of those things. As I looked at those Beatitudes, that this is the fundamental problem of all the human condition. This is the stuff we all slide into. This is the stuff I slide into. It's the stuff that keeps the curse going and alive. So then, to me, it's no wonder that Jesus then brings in this idea of the blessed life. And he has those lists of poor in spirit and mourn and meek and hunger and thirst for justice, being merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, persecuted, and reliable in our suffering, where we are glad, not bitter. We're hurting for the sinful world. We're not mad because of the sinful world. Like, all of those things are there. And so, again, I just bring that by way of a reminder for us, because I think it's so important to realize that when you see all of the nasty of life, the travesty, the injustice, the problems, that you and I will both remember that the antidote to the toxin is the blessings of Jesus to undo the curses that we live in. And I want you to remember that, because it's so easy to think, no, you have to fight curse with curse. You have to stand against the cursed with another cursed, just a bigger cursed, a more powerful cursed, a big cursed that could crush the little cursed. And Jesus is like, no, man, it's upside down, it's backwards, it's like the sky touching the land. It's going to be an altogether different way of doing life. When we step into our existence with healing and flavor and illumination and inspiration, which is where he goes next, those four things: healing, flavor, illumination, and inspiration. That takes you into number two in your notes. The way of the skies does as the way of the skies is. The way of the skies does as the way of the skies is. Now, a little bit, that's a play on Forrest Gump, right? Stupid is as stupid does, right? And I loved his mama's wisdom for that. It's good wisdom. And it's just taking that same idea, right? Like, in other words, if we look at the Beatitudes, what it's trying to say is, if these are true of you, if this is what you are, if this is what grips your life, if this is the stuff that you want to inhabit, then it will play out in what you do, is, does. The blessed things will do blessed things out in the world. That's the core. Now, to understand this a little bit, though, I want you to get that doing the Beatitudes, living the Beatitudes, being the Beatitudes out in the world, it's more than just Christian living. Like, I want you to understand where Jesus has brought you into a story, right? Because we are all a part of an unfolding story. It's been unfolding for thousands of years. It's picking up steam. It has momentum. It has this sense of unfolding purpose. It is an epic being told and an epic being lived that we are invited to be a part of. So I want to start with a fancy word, the word eschatology. Here's your word lesson for the day. Because I think this has some relationship. Now, if you're not familiar with this word, the definition's on the screen. Eschatology is a combination of two Greek words, which really is just about last and the word or lesson or teaching or whatever else. And in this context, it's about how the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. When we talk about eschatology in Christian circles, what we're talking about is, how is Jesus going to fix it all? How's it finally going to come to conclusion? What is the means, the apparatus, the stuff that draws everything up in a nice little bow at the end? Now, different people in Christianity over the centuries have had different views of eschatology. Some just have a clueless eschatology. And clueless is saying, I don't know. It's above my pay grade. I look at that, it's all confusing. I just figure he's going to come and that's going to be it and that's good. I'll tell you what, of all of the views, I actually really love the clueless version. I do, because, like, let's be honest, man, none of us really know, right? We don't know, like, all the different scales and systems, and here's the flow chart, and everything. We don't know. We're all kind of clueless, but clueless, maybe we need a little bit more specificity. Others will say, well, maybe it's cataclysmic eschatology. Cataclysmic is this idea that one day Jesus just steps in, wipes everything out, reboots, right? Just boom, conclusion, bad's gone, good's here, moving on. And again, that has a lot of validity. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that kind of lend toward that idea. So it could be. So clueless or cataclysmic, we don't know, but that could be a thing. But then there's a third view, and it's one that I subscribe to, and I'm going to call it collaborative eschatology. Collaborative eschatology. And what this is like, hey, how is the kingdom going to touch earth as it is in heaven? And I go, well, it's going to come about because Jesus invites us to join with him, to be like him, to help and heal all of them, all of them, all of them, all of them, out from this place, right? That's what he's inviting us to be a part of. In his names, when we live out his ways and we bring his good news. See, this is that thing that I think I just have a commitment to. It's the thing that kind of gets me up in the morning, where I realize that what Jesus has done in my life is not simply forgiven my sins, not simply given me newness of life, not simply given me his Holy Spirit, not simply given me a sense of future and destiny and hope and promise and everything else, but he's given me an opportunity, a responsibility, a job description. And he's like, I am recruiting you to partner with me to do this thing, to bring the kingdom into existence in the world as I'm bringing the kingdom into existence in the world. So you do the upside down and backward stuff, and slowly at that grassroots, life on life level, it begins to bring change. That gets me excited. In fact, it reminds me of why I think Paul later talks about us being ambassadors. We're ambassadors. It's like, just as Jesus is a missionary from another country, Paul says, hey, our citizenship is in heaven, which means we're representatives of that, but we're still in this world, which makes us ambassadors, emissaries, right? Those who are bringing the vision of where our home is to this world where we want others to become a part of our home as well. That's the heart. And so based on what we're looking at today, where Jesus is going to go, I put together this little graphic this week so we can understand kind of what our role is. He's going to have these buzzwords again, right? So land, world, hill, the cursed realm. But we've been changed, right? We're salt and light and a city as individuals. And so we're to be out in our world in such a way that more than anything else, identifying more than as an American or a husband or a wife or a kid or a student or your occupation or your political point of view, whatever it is, you're thinking, man, I'm salt, I'm light, I'm a city. And from that, I'm touching the land, I'm changing the world, I'm to be on that hill so others can see something that moves them as well. that woos them to a different way of things. I just want us to realize as we go into this today that this is you, this is me, this is us, right? Doing Jesus-oriented things with Jesus-imitating ways. And then in that, to realize that this inner state that is true to us, these beatitudes, are to become then like this outer set of conditions where we create something different. Because I don't know about you, but I think our world needs something different. Like, I really do. I don't say that as a slight at the world, as like kicking into the side of the world, like, ah, the world sucks, man. I'm like, the world's hurting, the world's broken, the world's needy, and it needs in their neediness something that truly sustains. And so with that, it doesn't mean we want to withdraw from the world, and it certainly doesn't mean we need to fight the world. That's, as a pastor, I will tell you, the thing that sometimes breaks my heart the most is I see my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ thinking their calling is to fight the world. No, we were called to reach the world, to love the world, right? To move upon the world and show them the love of God in a powerful way. Like, that's what we're called to do. So not fight it, not withdraw from it, but rather we are to invest into it, to be useful toward it. See, I think religion wants to kind of move away from the sinful world, and I think sometimes the world wants to move toward being more sinful as the world, but we're, again, called to something different, to step into the sphere of whatever influence we have and bring something useful to bear on that environment, to bring blessing to cursing. And this is why Jesus then goes into this and starts off by saying, in light of the Beatitudes, these are the real blessings for life. He says, you are the salt of the land. You are the salt of the land. Or let me maybe read it in its context, because Jesus is preaching a sermon. I know a little bit about kind of sermon flow, been doing it for a while. And he's got a flow. What he's saying is, when you exhibit the Beatitudes, you are the salt of the land. Right? So I want to make sure we have that clarity, right? So I don't want it to be like, hey, whatever I do is salt. No, salt is a certain kind of thing. In his meaning here, he's like, yeah, when you are poor in spirit, when you are mourning, when you are meek and hungering and thirsting for justice and merciful and pure in heart and peacemaking, persecuted and joy in the persecution, that's when you're salt. So we got to keep that in mind. That's what it means to be salty. Now, in their world, in the ancient world, salt was a major, major commodity. In fact, the ancients said the four most important things, fire, water, iron, and salt. Like, they just, that's what made their culture work. That's what made everything thrive. In fact, salt was oftentimes currency. You ever heard the phrase, he's worth his salt? That's what it was about. Worth his pay. Right? Even salary comes from the word for salt. Salt money is literally what salary means. So in the world that Jesus speaks into, when he uses this image of salt, it is significant, and it's significant at a number of levels, right? In fact, there was one commentator I was reading came up with 9 different things in Jesus' world where they're like, hey, this is why salt is this and this and this, and Jesus might mean this, and he might mean this, and he might mean this, and commentators love to do that stuff. 9 things. I love you enough to reduce it down to 3, all right? 3 things, all right? But it has layers of significance. The first is obvious. We know this one. Salt seasons. Right? When you're thinking about your existence in this world, I want you to think about, like, hey, man, I am to come into this world, and I am to draw out the flavors that are dampened or weakened or not, and I can bring something more to that. I can bring the sense of richness and flavorful life to the people I interact with. Another thing that's true is that salt sustains, right? Anybody love beef jerky? Yeah, why? Lots of salt, right? But that's what it does. It's a preserving agent. And in the same way, as much as we are to be flavorful, we are to be an agent of preservation, right? We are to bring that kind of thing to bear on our environment. But then also salt signals. I know that seems weird, salt signals. But salt was like an illustration or a metaphor. When you go into the Hebrew scriptures, for example, it's used in their worship services a lot. It's used in reference to their covenantal system a lot. Just as salt is enduring and the salt is preserving, so too we are to be the same thing. But here, the word also has this idea of loyalty. maybe a little bit of a sense of peace and promise and protection. It's about wisdom. Even Paul later would talk about the idea salt is to be connected to our words as gracious. So when Jesus says this, their minds are going to flood with all these different things. It's seasoning, and it's sustaining, and it's signaling. And that's the thing I want to emphasize for us today, right? That we are to bring flavor to life, and we are to be the preservation agent for others, and we are to be the embodiments of loyalty and peace, wisdom, and gracious words. But in this, I also want to kind of cause us to think a little bit about salt in a different way, or at least how we have a relationship to all of this. And so, got me some waffle fries. How many love the waffle fries? Nice. Shoestring? How about country cut? Just doing some polling data right now. All right, so here's the thing that's true about all French fries. They are boring by themselves. Doesn't matter what kind, it's just a potato. It's a cooked potato. That's what it is, right? So now we have our salt, right? And by the way, as a fun fact, my grandmother was the Morton Salt girl in the real world. Oh, I know, crazy, right? Say what? Legit. All right, so, and also the body double of Shirley Temple. That's just another weird thing. Crazy. I know Cindy's like, I'm going to go Google that when I get home. All right, so we got our fries, right? And you're like, I got this whole platter of fries. Here's the thing that we want to remember, though, as followers of Jesus when it comes to being salt in our world. Sometimes what we do is we go, all right, I want to be salt for Jesus. That's enough, right? It's going to cover it, right? I got to be salty for Jesus. Got to be salty for Jesus. Am I not too salty? I don't want to get in trouble. Don't want to get noticed. Don't want to be called out. Persecution sucks. So, well, salt for Jesus. Suffer the world, right? Doesn't work, does it? Right? Like if we undershoot the whole thing, there's no flavor, there's no nothing. It's just like, yeah, whatever else. But if you go, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh, a little more, oh yeah, that's some good fries right there, right, my friends? What's the problem with that? Destroys everything, right? So when you think about being salty for Jesus, don't be salty for Jesus. Be salt, right? You got to find that right space. Because part of this is saying, I want to be compelling. I don't want to be overbearing. I don't want to be undercutting. I don't want to be like coming up short, and I don't want to go far too long. No, there has to be this thing that's real and human and normal and active and just approaches things from that perspective of like, I really want to make a difference. Not too little, not too much, going for the Goldilocks zone of just right. That's the heart. I'm going to get rid of this thing because I am already feeling dehydrated just looking at it. All right, so. But that's the way it's supposed to be. And then he says, but it's not just salt. He also goes on to say, you are the light of the world. You are the world's light. Now, here's what I dig about this, right? Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, Jesus stands up during this major festival that's going to tick off all of religion, and he says, I am the light of the world. They're like, how dare you? But we know that as followers of Jesus, he's the light of the world. What's crazy to me is here he says, and by the way, you all are the light of the world too. See, I love that. Like, some people are like, why does he do that? Go back to our collaborative eschatology. We're in a collaboration with Jesus. He's like, I am light. I am the one that defines, designates, releases your light. But with that, you are light too. You have a responsibility. You have a calling in life. He's the great light, and then you represent that light as light. So in that sense, you are light in the world. So what does Jesus mean by then light? Like if he's light and we're light, what's the light? Well, one thing is that Jesus, when it comes to light, it displays Jesus' conviction. Like when you and I live as light, we're living out what he cares about. His message, his motives, with his kingdom movement. So this is why we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount for a whole year. Somebody says, well, Matt, how am I supposed to be light for Jesus? Chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7 is a great place to start. It's not the only place, but it's a great place to start. So first, light is displaying Jesus' conviction. Second, Light models divine wisdom. Right? Repeatedly throughout the scriptures, knowledge and truth, right? God's messaging, it's depicted as light in a dark world. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path, right? It's this inbreaking of overturning cursing with blessing, which is why it even started in Matthew 4. Jesus steps into the darkness and he's light and he's bringing this life where there's been this shadow of death. Third, light fulfills kingdom mission. Like at the end of the whole gospel of Matthew, he's going to give this challenge. He's like, hey man, you follow me. You're light, you're salt, you're the stuff that brings blessing to the cursed world. So go, he says, and make other followers. Teach them everything I've taught you. Teach them about the Beatitudes. Teach them about how they're salt and they're light. Teach them about true righteousness, doing right by God and others. Teach them all the things from the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6, into chapter 7. Teach them the heart of chapter 8 and 9. Teach them about discipleship in chapter 10. I mean, it's all there. Teach them about true rest in chapter 11 going into 12. Like, it's so rich, so good. And we get to do that. And so, man, that's a part of what it means to be light. We fulfill our kingdom mission this whole upside down and backwards way. And then last, light is this thing that exudes the upside down nature of God's love. Like when we're light, we're supposed to show that love. Because remember what scriptures say, God is light and God is love. Oftentimes you don't get this designation of God is a thing, but here light and love are buckled together. And so what we are supposed to do as followers of Jesus is kind of reveal all that spectrum of light, right? To again, love him, but then to love our family, our fellow Christians, but also our neighbors, our community, our enemies. I'm still convinced that's the most powerful way on earth. You can show the love of God, love those who don't love you. That's a powerful way to do it. We're to do it to the insiders and the outcasts. We're to do it to the people like me and the people nothing like me. The PLMs are easy. The NLMs are hard. People like me, easy to love. Not like me, really hard. But Jesus is like, that's what I'm calling you to do. That's what I'm modeling for you. And so we're to be a light to all. And I've talked about this before. Not everybody's the same kind of light. Like some of you are like a spotlight. You can really zero in on the problem. And others are like candlelight. You're warm and soft and people can approach you and it's just a calming effect. Some of you are a floodlight. Just pointing out the problems. You see them clearly. You're bringing it up for everybody to know the problems. Others are black lights, man. It's just stuff that nobody else sees, but you see. Maybe that's the kind of light that you are. Or maybe you're a laser light. You can just kind of pinpoint a thing, and you can help the person with the pinpointed thing that you're addressing. There's all sorts of different lights. Just whatever it is, be faithful to that, because Jesus then says, you are a city on a hill. Like when you're driving across the valley at night toward Duval and you see this city on a hill, right? Can't miss it. Can't miss it. It's to be what we are. And in their world, a city on a hill had an image. It brought hope and safety and community and opportunity. And see, the early Christians, they understood that. They were a different kind of place as a different kind of people, and the world went, we're in darkness, we want that light, and they move that direction. And that's what we are to be about. And I think when we're at our best, man, it's rocking, dude. It's rocking. Which is why Jesus says, that city cannot be hidden. Right? Like if we're getting this, like we're saying, yes, Beatitudes, yes, salt, yes, light, that's infectious. That's inspirational. That's innovative. It's upside down and backwards, but it sets the world right side up because it's just altogether foreign, altogether different. But then Jesus wraps this up a little bit, and we kind of broke this up in a different way because while there's a ton of hope, ton of good challenge, ton of opportunity, he also says there's a warning. There's a warning in this. And the warning is the third thing in your notes. It's don't let those of the way of the skies lose their way. Don't let us who are of the way of the skies lose our way in this world where we start doing things opposite. We're not upside down and backwards. We're just the same. We're not thinking different. We're thinking the same. It's like, that's the danger. Because what he's trying to get at is, man, you got a status, but with your status, you have a function to season, to sustain, to signal. You're the salt of the land. But then he says, hey, but what good is it if salt has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Like, his point is, like, saltless salt. Saltless salt is as dumb as, like, dehydrated water. Just add water, you know? Like, it would make no sense. Thank you, somebody got it. Like, oh, that's true. Dehydrated water, add water. That makes no sense. Yeah, neither does saltless salt. Right? And I know, technically, I know the chemists in the room are like, salt can't lose its saltiness, man. Did you know that? Jesus knows that too. He made salt. All right, so. But in their world, what they would do is they would cut the salt with something else so they could double their loads and then sell it off as less valued, right? Like, nowadays, what a Doritos bag is versus what it used to be, same thing, right? So they would do that, and then everybody would keep doing it, until pretty soon you don't really have salt. You just have, like, whatever it is, you know, just lime or whatever they're throwing in to the mix. And so Jesus is just giving the warning, right? And the warning is, like, salt is meant to flavor. Salt is meant to preserve. Salt is meant to remind of promise and covenant. And we need to do that. So what it means is, if we're salt and this is the shaker, we can't just stand here with our saltiness, right? We're meant for out there. Salt is meant to be utilized. Salt is meant to be given. Salt is meant to be extended. That's what matters. And then he says the same with light. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Nobody does that. Now, to illustrate this a little bit, I have a homework assignment for all of you. Right now in front of you, in your chair, is a glow stick. Woo! Now, if people in the front are like, dude, we're getting ripped off. But if you reach in the back, you can get a glow stick behind you. That's right. So you have it, but hold it. Don't crack it. Don't use it. Just hold it. Just wait a minute for this, right? Right? So now what I'm going to have us do for just a moment here is I am going to have our crew turn off the lights. Oh. Now, remember what it says with Jesus. He comes into a darkened world and he comes as light. That's what he comes to do. That's what he's all about. And so then he's like, hey, you all are light. You're meant to be light. He goes, here's what somebody would never do though. They would never turn on a lamp, have a light, and then grab a terracotta bowl, which is really what they used back in the day, and he'd say, like, here's the best way to utilize light. Now if I can get my handle down. There we go. Like, he's like, that makes no sense. It's useless, right? Like, nobody would do it. So light is meant to be used for a function and a purpose, not to be covered up. Now, with that, I want all of you right now to grab your glow stick, and I want you to crack it and shake it. Wow! All right. But I want you to observe right now, too. I want you to observe a couple of things. I know, you're all so excited. Like, this is my precious, right? I get it. Totally get it. Here's the thing, two things I want you to note. First of all, the full box that these glow sticks came in was probably 8 by 6 by 12. It was small. This room is much bigger than the box these glow sticks came in. But even in its darkness, it cannot extinguish what little bit of glow stick is in this room. The most obvious thing in this room right now is the glow stick that you are holding. That's the first thing. So you don't have to be a big, bright, brilliant light in the world to make a difference. You just have to be like the little glow stick that's out in your world doing little glow stick things and glow stick ways, because that's the way of Jesus. The other thing about this is, you know what? It doesn't light much area more than where you're at, and that is sufficient. That is sufficient. And I want to make sure we understand that you know what? It doesn't have to be for everywhere in every way. You don't have to have a major media outlet to be a light, but you have to show it. In fact, as Jesus goes on, he says, hey, man, you don't stick it under a basket, right? Instead, you expose it for others to see. And I love the fact that he's like, for others to see, everybody in the house. Everybody in your proximity, everybody you rub shoulders with, you connect with, you talk to, that's where you do it. As you inhabit those blesseds, those good things that Jesus wants you to do, that's being the light And then from that, what's he say? Well, first of all, he says, hey, let's turn on the house lights for all of us. He says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Right? There's your conclusion. And here's what I love about this. At the end of the Beatitudes, he says, you know what? When you're doing things in my way, you might get persecution. But also when you do things in my way, people might see that and they praise God for you. They praise God for you. Right? There's always the risk. There's always the risk. But kind of in light of this, in league with what Jesus is wanting us to do, he just wants us to think differently. He wants us to try to figure out, man, how do I do and live and act and respond differently so that others can see God working in my life, and maybe from that they see a desire for God in their life as well. And so with this, a couple of questions for the week. First is this: this week, what is the one way you hope to be salt and light and a city-like person for the sake of Jesus out in the shadow lands of life? Because as he came as light in the darkness, you're light in the darkness, right? You're moving toward people in love and care and grace and concern and investment. So how's he wanting you to do that? Like, you just figure out, like, hey, there's this person I know, there's a circumstance I'm in, there's this thing I'm facing. What's Jesus's best way for me to face that? That's the first question. And then this one is one I asked myself. Do people praise or curse God because of your blessed good deeds in life? Right? Because Jesus said some people are going to curse you and some people are going to praise God for you. Am I living in such a way that either one of those is a possibility? Again, like we said last week, it's not about being a jerk for Jesus. It's about being grace in the name of Jesus. But if I'm doing that, are people going like, hey, I just thank God that you're in my life. I thank God that you are part of my existence. I thank God that you care about me and love me in the way you do. So right now, let's go ahead and pray. And as we pray, I'm going to set us up also for our time of communion, which I love the fact that, again, I talked about Jesus invites us into this partnership of collaboration, and therefore communion is joining in his work. His work is done for us. We join with him in that work for others. And so as we pray, we also want to prepare our hearts for our communion. Jesus, I thank you that you give such simple illustrations, you know, like salt, light, a city on a hill. We can't louse that up in content. But I pray that we will press into it in our actions, that we will fall in love with your blesseds, that we will be blessing in the realm of the cursing, that we will be a source of relief and reprieve and investment, and that we will live out the better inclinations of your nature in what we do, especially when we're tempted to not. Especially when we think, nah, I got to fight curse with curse, or I got to address curse with curse, or I got to crave curse, because curse fights curse, and curse beholdens itself to curse. And like, I just pray that we're a blessing. I pray that we're a blessing as you have blessed us. And even in that, I think about just that night where you're with your followers. They don't even know what they don't know yet. And yet you're still like, this is my promise of love and loyalty to you. You're going to ditch me and deny me and mess up a lot through life. And yet I am committed to you. I thank you for your commitment to us, Jesus. We praise you and thank you in your good name. Amen.